Good morning, radio lovers! Or good afternoon, or good evening, or good night, if it's the middle of the night, whenever it happens to be. When you're listening to this, doesn't matter. Happy to have you with us. And I'm going to take you, and I've always wanted to say those words too, you know, radio lovers, but until now, I don't think I've ever been on the radio. So, you know, a monumental occasion here. Well, on this monumental occasion, I'm going to take you to the book of John, chapter 5, and we're going to read down verses 1 through 18. A lot of good stuff to be found in here, and I hope that something will you'll be able to take away from it, and it will bless you. And take a sip of my sweet tea there for a second, wet my whistle. And we are ready. John chapter 5 and verse 1. Afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem from one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city, near the sheep gate, was a pool of Bethesda with five covered porches. Now, Greek copyists who had never been to Jerusalem sometimes had difficulty interpreting and spelling the name Bethesda. So other manuscripts, perhaps one that you have, may read Bethzatha, Z-A-T-H-A. Still others may read Bethsaida, S-A-I-D-A. The best choice is Bethesda, Beth and then E-S-D-A, which means house of flowing. The pool of Bethesda with five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. Now, this pool had become a healing sanctuary for these crowds of sick people who believed that miraculous cures were possible. Now, some manuscripts add an expanded conclusion to verse 3 and then all of verse 4, so your reading is as follows. Waiting for a certain movement of the water, for an angel of the Lord came from time to time and stirred up the water. And the first person to step in after the water was stirred was healed of whatever disease he had. Now, most scholars believe that this was not part of John's original text, but it does represent an ancient tradition that provided helpful background information, and so you will find this, if not in the text portion of your Bibles, you will find this either mentioned in a margin or down as a footnote. For the purposes of our message today, we are going with the assumption that this did actually happen, regardless of whether you think it should really be included in the original text portion or not, we're going with the assumption that this did happen. You know, that there was something miraculous about these waters, and though not the waters themselves, which we'll look at later. So that brings us to verse 5. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. Now, I don't want to say that that's a long time because I'm about to celebrate my 38th birthday and I still don't like to think of myself as old or getting old, even though part of me knows better. But I've had a pretty good 38 years so far, really. This man, though, I can't imagine being in that condition for as long as I have been alive. That's just, I have to shake my head at that. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, it seems like a bit of an understatement there, John, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" "Well, yeah, I would." He doesn't say that, though. "I can't, sir," the sick man said, "for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up." This is referencing back to that ancient tradition that I referenced a minute ago. "Someone else always gets there ahead of me." Jesus told him, "Stand up. Pick up your mat and walk." Instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath. Those words plagued Jesus his entire life. And today was not going to be an exception. So the Jewish leaders objected. Of course they did. They said to the man who was cured, "You can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry that sleeping mat." Now, point of note here. Of course, the Sabbath was a weekly day of rest on which all work was prohibited. That's straight from God. Jewish tradition, though, outlined 39 categories of work that were not allowed. Now, mind you, I said Jewish tradition outlined these 39 categories. Carrying something such as a sleeping mat from one place to another was banned. Therefore, in the eyes of the Jewish leaders, the healed man broke the tradition by obeying Jesus' command. And of course, as they accuse him of in a little bit, Jesus broke the Sabbath by telling the man to do this. What's important to note, though, is that Jesus didn't actually break the Sabbath, and neither did this man. There was God's actual law under the old covenant law of Moses, which is what they are still under. We may be reading this from the New Testament, but we have not yet reached the New Testament age, in which case the Old Testament law has been done away with. So we are still under Old Testament law here as far as Jesus and this man are concerned. But so there was the original law that God gave, but then the Jews came up with a lot of their own traditions, which a lot of rules, and many of them held to these traditions and their own man-made rules tighter than they would hold on to the rules and the laws that God himself actually set up. And this is one of them. They were so careful to observe their traditions that oftentimes they wound up breaking one of God's laws in the first place, which becomes apparent as you read through the New Testament. Jesus was always butting heads with the Jewish leaders over this because, you know, you're breaking the Sabbath or you know, one of the other laws. And in fact, it wasn't that he or his disciples were breaking God's laws. It was that they were violating the traditions, but they had so many traditions that you couldn't help but be in violation of something because they just kept coming out with more and more. We're not going to allow this. We're not going to allow this. You have to do this. You have to do that. And they just kept overlapping one another, and you couldn't help but be in violation somewhere. So it's important to note that Jesus didn't actually do anything wrong here, as they accused him of. This is the Jewish tradition. We're in verse 11. But he replied, "The man who healed me told me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.' 'Who said such a thing as that?' they demanded. The man didn't know, for Jesus had disappeared into the crowd." And it's very possible that the man didn't know at this particular time that this was Jesus. Maybe because of his condition, he hadn't really heard of Jesus. It's not like they had, you know, the BBC or Fox News, anything like that. Or he had heard of Jesus, but, you know, maybe he wasn't putting it together. This is who he was. It's hard to say, but the scripture says that the man didn't know, for Jesus had disappeared into the crowd. But afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, "Now you are well, so stop sinning, or something even worse may happen to you." Then the man went and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had healed him. Now he knows. So the Jewish leaders began harassing Jesus for breaking the Sabbath rules, which, again, he really didn't. It was just their traditions, but you know what? They held on to those tighter than they did God's actual law. But Jesus replied, "My Father is always working, and so am I." So the Jewish leaders tried all the harder to find a way to kill him, for he not only broke the Sabbath, supposedly, he called God his Father, thereby making himself equal with God. A lot of good stuff in this passage. A lot of good stuff. I want to bounce back towards the beginning here. You've already picked up on what made this pool so unique, and you probably picked up on it because I pointed it out to you. It had, quote-unquote, healing powers. Not the pool, really, but rather it was a means used by God to transmit his healing powers. Now, this may sound like such an incredible story that one isn't sure they should believe it. Wait until the waters are stirred, and then get in, and you'll be healed of whatever disease or infirmity you have. I mean, come on, that just doesn't happen. And maybe that's why a lot of scholars felt that it shouldn't be part of the original text, and so it just made its way into a margin or a footnote. I don't know, but here's the thing. The question you got to ask is, was it a bogus story that the gospel writer made up? Or was it in fact true? Now, I wasn't there. I never saw any of this. But as I've learned with other things in the Bible, there will always be question and controversy, and in many of these things, we will lack hard evidence. But let me just say this. It is an incredible thing to believe when you only think about the water. But if you think about the God who made the water, it's really not so hard to believe at all. I mean, if you know where the real healing power comes from, it's not that hard to accept that this could actually have taken place. So again, for our message today, we believe that the pool did not possess any healing powers whatsoever. However, the God who made those waters did. And he chose the pool in this particular fashion to be a means of transmission of his healing power. And at the side of this pool, we find many different people. The story focuses on this one man who'd been sick for 38 years, but he's not the only one who was there. Some of them can't see, some can't walk, perhaps some could not do either one. And the scripture indicates that there were quite a number of people all waiting for the waters to start moving, all waiting for their chance to finally be healed. And who could blame them? I mean, really. I suspect, though, that this probably resulted in a little bit of poolside competition. Every man for himself. And if, you know what, if the blind step on the cripples on the way down, then so be it. But, you know, people will do anything to be healed when they are sick because health is so important to us. And it should be. I mean, they will go to great lengths. They will travel many, many miles to go see a doctor who offers them just a glimmer of hope of healing. They will spend any amount of money. You know, even if they don't have it in the bank account, you know what, just give us it. We'll figure it out. We'll get the money from somewhere. Please just give us a chance. No distance they won't travel, no amount of money they won't pay if it means that they could possibly be cured. But friend, if only people were as concerned with their spiritual health as they are with their physical health. If only they would go to the same great lengths for their souls that they do for their bodies. Friend, to what length will we go to be healed? Each of us is, in our own rights, blind, paralyzed. To these people at the pool, there was no distance too great to travel if they could procure the means. The blind may stumble for days, but stumble he will because he wants his chance. There was provision made for their cure if they would get themselves to the pool. And friend, there is provision for the healing of our souls if we will but obey the Lord's command. Jesus said in a nutshell that you have sinned and you need to own up to that. You've done all sorts of things. Let's say you've cheated, you've lied, you've stolen, you've cursed. Let's say you've ridiculed others, you've taken advantage of others, you've been unfaithful in your marriage. Feeling bad about yourself? Well, hang on, I got more. You've lied awake at night thinking of revenge. You've been selfish. When someone needed a hand, you ignored them and looked after your own affairs instead. But don't feel too bad about that because, you know what? So is everyone around you. But here, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. No, I'm kidding. He does want you to feel bad about that. That's where the whole remorse and repentance comes in. But he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's a pretty dirty list. That's quite a heavy list. But he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The provision for the healing of our souls is readily available, but we must walk towards it. We must pursue it. You know, no one who just showed up at the pool was going to be healed. You couldn't just park yourself by the side of the pool and that was good enough. If that was the case, this man would have been healed a long, long time ago. Long before this 38-year mark. Because he was a fixture at the side of that pool. And yet, he's still just as sick and lame or whatever it was as when he showed up. And friend, there are some in our congregations across this country who are in just as bad a shape now as they were on the first day they came into the church. And you know why? Because the simple presence in the church doesn't do you any good. The fact that you possess a Bible doesn't do you any good. No one who just reads the Bible but who never applies it, who never allows it to harness a faith and belief in the author will be saved. No one who just calls out, Jesus, will be healed. The call to Jesus without faith and willingness to obey behind it will never save. But now the waters are in motion, and the opportunity for healing is now. Those who delay, those who do not act as soon as the water begins to move, will miss their opportunity, and they may have to leave the pool in the same condition in which they came. Notice some of the conditions here. The healing only took place in the water once it had been stirred. Getting in before or after would not heal you. Just simply showing up at the pool would not heal you. Until God, through his angel, made those waters his instruments of healing, it was just regular water. It was just another day at the pool. Throughout the ages, people have made their own conditions for the healing of their souls. They have decided what is and is not necessary for a person to be saved from their sins, and in so doing have ignored what God said long ago. Somewhere in the past, it was decided that if you just say a simple prayer, then Jesus will inhabit your heart and your sins will be forgiven, when coincidentally, you never do find that prayer in the Bible. Now, this may just be my opinion, and therefore really doesn't mean much, but if the sinner's prayer was so crucial to salvation, why isn't it recorded word for word for us? I mean, it seems to me that that would be something we should know exactly the way God wants us to know it. Somewhere in the past, it was decided that if you just try and be a good person, and maybe even go to church some too, say your prayers at night, that goodness will get you into heaven. But may we not forget the words of our Lord himself when he said, many will say to me on that day, did we, you know, not do all of these things in your name? And he will reply, I never knew you. Do we think that our goodness will get us into heaven? Do we think that because we decided we would stop doing mean and hurtful things and we would try and be a more respectable person, that those good things will see us through the pearly gates? And it's not that doing those things is bad. It's not that trying to become a better person is bad. Certainly it's not. It's good. But I ask you, where is Jesus in our holy quest for goodness? If simply doing good things, and maybe even attending church on a somewhat regular basis, and saying prayers at night secured the healing for our souls, then why did Jesus die? Why did he shed his blood unless we somehow needed that blood on our own lives? If just becoming a good person was all there was, then all that Jesus needed to do that day on Calvary was just stand at the top of that hill and just shout with a bullhorn, or whatever would have been the equivalent for whatever century that was. Just shout out with a bullhorn, everybody just needs to be better people. Just start doing good things. And then he could have walked down off of that hill and been done with it. But he didn't. He stayed on that hill and he allowed himself to be crucified. And then hung there for hours, excruciating. And then he died. Now, if the only thing he really needed to do was just shout from that hilltop, just be a good person, then he was a fool to go through what he went through. But friend, my Jesus is no fool. Why did he shed his blood unless we somehow needed that blood on our own lives? And how do we get that? It's through the waters of baptism. According to 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. In Revelation 1:5, says that Jesus washed us from our sins in his own blood. And Romans 6:3 says that when we are baptized into his death. Baptism is the means by which we contact the blood of Christ, which is necessary, absolutely necessary, critical to our salvation, to the healing of our souls. I did not decide it that way. God decided it that way. My faith in Jesus causes me to come to the pool and wait for the stirring of the waters, but only when I obey the command to get in and let the water cover me will I find that healing for my soul. And to the critics who wish to accuse me of saying that I believe that water saves a person, I reply as I did in the beginning, when you stop thinking about the water and you start thinking about the one who made the water, it really is not that hard to accept that God uses the waters of baptism to administer his healing and salvation any more than it is hard to accept that he used the waters of the pool to administer healing. The power is in the one who made the water and who told you what to do in the water, not in the water itself. Ask Naaman. He'll tell you. As the text indicates, there were some there who would move to the water had they the ability, but because of their condition, moving was very difficult, and someone else would come along and get to the water before them and thus be healed and leaving them to wait for the next opportunity. This was the competition I referred to earlier. With people in such desperate conditions, it becomes every man for himself and someone would be left out, such as the man we meet here who had been sick for 38 years. He said, while he was coming, which would imply that he had some mobility, but he was certainly limited. And when competing with the numbers of people who were there, it's really not surprising that he still hadn't made it in. The one would think that someone would have helped him, especially someone who maybe had been in that position before, had been fortunate enough to now be healed, you know, and turn around and help his fellow man. But as we know from our own society, there are many who are blind to anyone around them, even if they are just as weak as they are. But friends, may we always pay attention to those around us. When we have been helped ourselves, turn around and help someone else. No one should be left alone, as this man very well may have been. But in spite of that, he implies that he always tried. He said, while he is still coming, with each opportunity of the water, he makes the effort to get there, even if he knows the odds are against him, because he wants to be healed. And when Jesus asks him if he wants to be healed, he didn't just say yes. He said, in effect, that he's been trying for presumably quite some time. It's doubtful to me that he has spent all 38 years at the side of the pool, but there certainly seems to be implication that he has been a familiar fixture there for a while now. Yes, he wants to be healed. He's been trying to be healed. And then he meets Jesus, who just says, get up. Something the man may have wondered if his body had forgotten how to do. But he gets up at Jesus' command, and he is healed. No need to wait for someone to move him into the water, because the Lord of the water is here, and he says, you're healed. And the man was healed at that very moment. Before we go there, though, consider where Jesus was when he sees this man. In a place known to be occupied with sick and diseased and people whose bodies just aren't working anymore. A place occupied with the people who can't really give anything to society, especially in that age, and therefore they were often overlooked and forgotten. Now be honest, don't you find it depressing to be around sick people? And I'm not being rude or making fun, but honestly, do you really enjoy being around people who are sick? I mean, you come home from work and all of your family are sharing a Kleenex box, or they're sharing a toilet, they got their face in the toilet, you know, that whole fun thing, you know, it doesn't make for a happy time. You really just want to run screaming from the room, but you know you can't because you need to take care of them. But in such a room, you will find Jesus, because he's got a thing for sick people. Which is good news for the world, because the world is full of sick people. And there is a great physician who cares about their infirmity. And there is a world full of people who are sick in their souls and in their hearts. And there is a great physician who cares about their infirmity. He likes to heal them. He died so that he could heal them. Do you want to be healed? I think that was more of a rhetorical question than one that Jesus really needed an answer to. But it was his way of expressing his concern and compassion for the man. And perhaps to draw the man a little bit into himself. There are those who would not desire to be healed because their infirmity allows them to take from the generosity of others, but a healing would require that they now take care of themselves because they would be capable. Is this man sincere in providing for himself and contributing his part to society if he's given the opportunity? There's no judgment in the question, but drawing the man into himself, because before a man can be healed by the power of Jesus, he must look inside himself first. Does he see his need, and does he truly believe in this physician who stands in front of him? Though the man didn't know who Jesus was, as he testifies to later, but does he believe that this man can somehow influence his healing? And in other cases of Jesus' healing in the Bible, the recipient did know who he was, and he still asked a similar question for the same reasons. Do you believe in the power of the physician standing before you? Before you can be healed in your soul, friend, you must look inside yourself first. And Jesus will force you to look inside. Do you want to be healed is a question that is asked to see if you understand that you are sick. Those who don't believe that they are sick will not give attendance to the physician. They're the ones who don't go to the doctor. Even if they are absolutely just as plain as the nose on everybody's face that they are sick, if they don't believe it themselves, they're not going to go get help. They've got to believe it first. They've got to see it first. Those who do not believe that they have sin, they will not pay attention to the Savior. And so when Jesus asks you if you want to be healed, it is not because he can't see your condition. He can see it as clearly as he could see this man's. But he wants to know if you can see it. Do you know you are sick? Do you know you are blind? You see, it's truth time now. That time when we have to be brutally honest with ourselves and with God and with someone else if they put us on the spot. But it's the time when we face ourselves for who we really are, even if that person is not very nice, not very pretty. Even if that person is a person who's almost given up on their faith. Even if that person is a person who has fallen back into their old behaviors, fallen back into the sins that they once acknowledged that Jesus died for. Even if that person is a person who has allowed themselves to be influenced by the ugliness and disparity of the world and who has allowed that to cloud the grace of God in their lives. Even if that person is a person who has isolated themselves from the people around them who love them because they have become a person not lovable, who has stopped loving themselves, who has become so centered on themselves that they become blind to the needs of their loved ones around them. It's truth time, friends. And sometimes the truth hurts. But it's only once you face the truth that you can experience the healing. This man always had someone who would get to the water before him. Someone who is always in his way of the grace of the waters. And you may have something in your way. Something that keeps getting between you and the grace of the waters. Could it be that you have not been honest with yourself? Could it be that you have been avoiding truth time? That day was the Sabbath. As I said before, those words never ceased to create chaos for Jesus. Not because he kept breaking the Sabbath and couldn't figure out how to stop, but because the Pharisees were quick to be all over him with their accusations that he had broken the Sabbath, when in fact all he had done was violated their traditions, which they held to be more binding than the law itself. Jesus was doing the work of God, which was kind of the point of the Sabbath anyway. He wasn't out in his garden fertilizing his corn to get ready for market day or laying bricks in his driveway. Before they can come after Jesus, though, they come after this man. And he defends himself by saying that he was simply doing what he'd been told. The man who healed me told me to do it. Didn't really seem like a good idea to argue, you know. He might change his mind and take this healing away from me. I'd listen to a man like that, too. I don't care what day of the week it is. If he has the power to heal, he probably has some power over a Sabbath law, so don't question it. You've got to love the Jews here, whoever exactly they were. The man just got through telling them that he had been healed, and their very next question is about who gave him permission to pick up his sleeping mat? The man, of course, didn't know who Jesus was, only what he had done. Jesus finds him later in the temple, and it's curious that he seems to almost immediately go to the temple after being healed. Perhaps it was to give thanks to God for the healing, and perhaps also to show to his accusers who accused him of having no honor for the Sabbath that he does, in fact, have honor for the Sabbath and the ways of God, and he will show that by his appearance. At any rate, it can be a lesson for us to never cease to worship God immediately when a good turn has been done to us, be that from God himself or from someone whom he employs with his purpose. God is worthy of our immediate praise and worship because we are all unworthy of the graces that he gives to us every day. Lamentations 5:23 says he makes his mercies new every day. So may our praise and worship be new every day. Jesus meets him in the temple and an interesting conversation follows. He warns the man not to sin anymore so that something worse than his infirmity doesn't happen to him. There are not many instances of Jesus issuing such a warning to someone he has just healed. In fact, I think the only other place is Mark 2. And there's no clear indication that his sins were somehow related to his condition as they seem to be here. So what makes this case unique? Well, I'm not sure, really. All of the people whom Jesus healed had sin, whether their sin made them sick or not. They all needed their sins forgiven. That would have been true even if they needed no physical healing. We don't know the story behind this man, but his story isn't nearly as important as the lesson. For each of us, when we are healed from the sickness of our sins, we receive the same warning from Jesus. In effect, that warning says to stay out of trouble. You've been healed. Your sins are forgiven. That old life of rebellion and selfishness and all those things we mentioned earlier, they are gone. They're in the past. Now keep them there. Don't return to the life that made you sick in the first place. Go and sin no more means to go in the grace and spirit of a person who has received new life and new purpose in Christ. And it means to stay away from things that we know will pollute that grace and discourage that spirit and make us just as we were before. We see it many times in the lives of addicts. It's the relapse. They get help. They get clean. They get sober. They do really well. But then they relapse. And I'm not picking on them. Addiction is very powerful, and it's not easy to get over. I'm simply painting a picture that Christians can relapse, and it's just as ugly when it happens. So what does he do? What could this man do to heed Jesus' warning? Well, he could go to the temple every opportunity he had and worship God. He could stay in the presence of God, remember the past 38 years, and then remember that in about 38 seconds, Jesus had healed him completely because Jesus is love and compassion and mercy. Friends, may we ever stay in worship to God in church and out of church. May we worship the God who brought us from the side of the pool where we have spent the last 38 years, always one step away from healing, but never quite able to get there until Jesus came by. Pray. Seek the Lord in everything you do. Stay in his word. Be honest with him and with yourself. Never run away from truth time, but let it make the changes in you that God desires. Truth only hurts when it condemns you, but when it affirms you, it is a blessing. Like this man, you will never be well until you are touched by Jesus. You may think that you can do this all on your own. You may think that your goodness will get you into heaven. You may play salvation by your own rules, but you will always be one step away from the water and never able to get in. One step away from the pearly gates of eternal life in heaven and never able to get in. Because salvation and peace in your souls comes only from God the Father, and no one comes to God except through Jesus Christ, through his means. Friend, I brought you to the pool today because we need to feel those waters of grace flow over us, because the craziness of the world seems to be at its peak, and we need to know that there is someone who cares, that there is someone who is in control, that there is someone who can help us. We've come because we are sick, because we hurt, because we have made mistakes. We've come because we have been through truth time, and truth time has forced us to look at ourselves, and we have realized that we are nothing without Christ, that we need him. And we have come to worship God because we remember that we once spent 38 years here, always living one step away until the day we met Jesus, and now we will go and sin no more. Come with me to the pool, friend. There's someone I want you to meet.